Oh, praise the Lord. We got Easter early this year. Oh, you keep playing that. I'll sing it now. No, don't do that. Don't want to clear the house out, everybody. All right. We're going to look at a lot of different scriptures. In fact, really, we're doing a redo of our sermon from last week, in a sense. Last week, we were talking about how that we have the Holy Spirit guiding us and helping us to make decisions, the Holy Spirit and wise decision-making. And what we talked about is we talked about principles, four principles last week. I'm going to give those back to you this week, but last week I didn't prove it from the Bible. I just gave you the concept. I gave you the principles. Now we're going to look quickly at the principles and then give scriptures with them. And I think that you'll really be blessed by this. And so, again, this is our third week on this idea of the Holy Spirit and wise decision making. We've been talking about God's Spirit since the first Sunday of this year. And we have a Holy Spirit stained glass window up here in the baptistry. And the Spirit is a symbol. The dove is a spirit of the symbol of God. A dove-like entity came to rest on Jesus after he was baptized by John the Baptist. And that's always been symbolical of the Spirit of God. So like I said, last week we looked at these four principles, but today we want to put some meat to them, all right? Because basically, in a nutshell, what we've been talking about, we talked about three different views in Christianity, three major views. The traditional view, which was that we need to find God's perfect will. Okay, that's very, very popular, but it's just not in Scripture. It's been preached on for over a century in that way. Find God's perfect will. They got a dot in the middle of the target. Think of a target with the big red dot in the middle, and that dot is God's perfect will. You know, he's got one perfect place for you to go to school, one perfect place for the vocation you take, one perfect person for you to marry. If you don't marry, if you don't find that person and marry that person, you miss God's perfect will and you could only do his permissive will. Okay, we talked about that. All right? That we said that most Christians believe that kind of view of the of decision making in the will of God, but it's just not biblical. Then of course we talked last week about our kind and good brothers and sisters that are charismatic. And what we said is that their view is that basically God will put into your very mind a message from him. Now, by the way, let me say this. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk about this very thing. The whole message next Sunday is going to be on this topic of direct revelation from God. Does God still give direct revelation to human beings? Does he actually put his words in people's minds, or does he speak them into their ears? Last week we talked about Samuel, and God was talking to the prophet Samuel when he was a little guy. And he said at night, Samuel, Samuel, and little Samuel goes over, I don't know how old he was, let's say he was 7 years old, and he goes over to Eli, the high, or the priest, Eli the priest, I can't remember if Eli was the high priest, but anyway, he was a priest of God, and he said, I didn't. He says, Eli, did you call me? I didn't call you. And of course, that happened three times. And he recognized it was God speaking to him. Does God still do that today, next Sunday? What about dreams? What about visions? Does God still do that for human beings? And you know what? You probably want to jump to the conclusion of what my answer will be, but come next Sunday to find out, because it's very, very interesting. And I want you to hear that next Sunday. All right, so those were the three main ways. The traditional way, you got to find God's perfect will. The second way, the charismatic view, which is that God will just tell you what he wants you to do in any given situation, and he'll tell you directly. And then the third one that we talked about is this, and we called it the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom. All right, so let's look at these. Let's look at these four principles again with scriptures attached to them. Okay, number one. Principle number one of wise decision making, where God commands, we must obey. All right, that's a given. Every Christian 99.9 out of 100 would say, I believe that. Okay, so whether you're charismatic, whether you're non-denominational, it doesn't matter. They believe. Now again, they believe that. A lot of people don't live by it. Okay, they'll say, oh, I believe, man, what God commands, we must obey. But they don't live by that. And that's not good. But on the screen, I have here the biblical meaning of God's will is best described as God's moral will, right and wrong. His will for what's right and wrong, moral. And it's fully conveyed in the Bible. We don't have to guess at it. We don't have to wonder about it. It does not have to be found. You don't have to find it, in a sense. It just needs to be read, learned, and obeyed. It's very clear. God says, don't do this, do this. I mean, I've been listening on my Bible reading every morning, my Bible listening, and I listen to it in the morning, going through the prophetic books, just finished Isaiah, starting on Jeremiah now, and it just amazes me to no end that the prophets were telling them exactly what to do to pull God's wrath off of Israel. But you know what they did? They might have said, hey, we believe where God commands, we must obey, but they don't obey. And they keep worshiping idols. They keep trusting in wood and stone and steel and worship man-made things rather than God Almighty. And God says, listen, my anger is not going to turn until you do that. Okay. So, now, God's moral will specifies many different areas in our life. Say what, Pastor Bob? Well, let me give you a few. Goals. God's moral will, the right and wrong. It specifies goals for our life. It specifies motives for our life. Motives. Why we do what we do. It tells us to do it with the right motives. It specifies, God's moral will specifies our attitudes. And of course, it specifies our actions. So it covers a lot of different areas. Let's give some scriptures for each of these areas. Okay. For instance, God's moral will, what's right and wrong for our life, it's in the Bible. It specifies goals that God wants us to have. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11, it's talking about spiritual gifts. Now, don't confuse spiritual gifts that are given to us by the Holy Spirit the moment we all come to Jesus, the very moment that we put our faith in Jesus for eternal life. We get a special spiritual gift. And by the way, I believe, yes, verse 10, I believe the Scripture teaches that we all get one. Now, the apostles in the book of Acts, they had all of them. Paul had all the gifts. They could heal. They could speak in foreign languages. They could do all the different things. They could prophesy. We get one. You say, Pastor Bob, show me in the Bible where it says we get one gift. Okay, right here. As each one has received a gift. Now, does a mean one or does that mean many? It means one. A gift. One gift. As you've each received a gift, minister it. I wish the Bible there, the New King James translation, would have put serve. We don't usually use the word minister anymore that much, but serve one another with it as good stewards, as good managers of the manifold, the multifaceted grace of God. Okay, think of a quilt, the manifold grace, the quilt with many colors and all different... God is a God of beauty and wonder, and He can take our lives and just weave them together. Well, God's grace is that way. And we're to be good managers of His grace and good managers of the gift that He's given to all of us, each of us. Now, by the way, if you don't have a gift, you say, Pastor Bob, I don't know what my gift is. You come and see me, and I'll give you little tests, these little booklets, and they have like 100 simple questions. And as you begin to answer, I've got several of those, two or three of those booklets. And as you do each one, do one a week. And you know, within a month, I think you'll start saying, hey, you know what? There's a lot of similarities. Test one and test two and test three. The top gift that I tested out on all three booklets, they're all the same. Wow, that would be probably saying that you probably have thus and such gift from the Holy Spirit. Now, don't confuse the Spirit of God's gift that He gives you with eternal life. Eternal life is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely free, and it's eternal. That's eternal life, okay? What's the other gift is the spiritual gift. Spiritual gift or gift of the Holy Spirit, okay? So, serve one another with it. Do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Okay, did you see that? Do it, serve one another with it, with the ability which God supplies, with what goal? With what goal? That in all things God may be glorified. Okay, so right there we've got God saying to you and I, serve one another with your spiritual gift so that I can be glorified. You can honor me. So Christians, number one, that don't ever care to learn what their gift is, or they don't know what it is, or they know what it is and they don't serve them with it, then you're not bringing glory to God, because obviously you're not serving other people with it. Okay? So that's a goal. Okay, what's another way God's moral will specify? What's another area it specifies? It specifies our motives. And of course, you know what motives are. It's why we do what we do. Okay? Look at Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Okay? That's just saying, I want you to care about others more than you care about what's best for you. Because love is doing what's best for the other person, not for what's best for you. And so, God says, I want you to be more concerned about others around you than you are about yourself. But notice this. Don't let anything be done through selfish motive or conceit. Did you know that the Apostle Paul, I believe it's in Philippians, he said, guess what, everybody? He's telling the church, guess what? Some people preach Jesus, and they don't do it with the right motive. They're doing the right thing with the wrong motive. And so God's word speaks to us that God has a moral will for you. He's got a will for your life that just doesn't have to do with actions. Don't lie, don't do this, don't do that. He doesn't have just that. He's got a will for your life that involves the motives. Why do you give to me week by week in the offering? Why do you do that? Why do you go and visit this person in the nursing home or whatever? There's motives behind that. And see, you know, when you're younger in the faith, you don't really, you know, it's just like a little child. But you hopefully as they grow older, they begin to catch on to deeper things. Okay, you know, a kid will say, I need to obey mommy or daddy or they'll punish me. They'll put me in the corner. And then a teenager grows up a little bit. He says, I need to do what my mom and dad wants, you know, or else I won't get the keys to the car, okay? All right? And then maybe when you're an adult, you would say, hey, I need to honor my father and mother because, you know what, God calls me to do that, and I want to honor God and bring glory to him. They've blessed me, and so on and so forth. You get the idea. Okay, so that's motives. Okay, what's another one? God's moral will specifies our attitudes. John 15:12, love one another as I have loved you, okay? So the attitude of love toward others. How? As I have loved you. Have my attitude, all right? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So you got love, an attitude of love. Here you have an attitude of faith in God, an attitude of trust in God. Okay, here's another one. In everything, give thanks. Okay, gratitude, an attitude of gratitude. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. All right, and then finally, obviously, we get to actions. Okay, and here I'm quoting from the New Living Translation. It simplifies this verse a little bit. God's will is for you to be holy. Okay, you all know what holy means, right? It means to be set apart for God. It means to be sanctified. It means to honor God in every way possible. Be holy, for I am holy. All right, Jesus said. God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Okay, all of it. Okay, that includes computers, that includes phones, that includes everything. Stay away from all of it. Okay? Then, if you do that, each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. And you know, in the Bible, we're often given a character quality of God over here, and then we're called to be like him. Let me give you three quick ones. Be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. I want you to be like me, God says. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Okay? Why should I forgive other people? Because God forgave you. And you know the parable. You remember the parable Jesus told? Jesus told that story. He told that parable of the man who was forgiven a big amount by the king. Big. He could never repay it. Say $100 million he owed the king. The king just said, okay, I forgive your debt. Oh, thank you. Okay? But that guy goes out and he's going down the street, and Jesus says in his story, he sees somebody that owes him 10 bucks. And he grabs the guy by the throat and he says, if you don't pay me back, and he just freaks out on the guy. And then the king's servants tell the king what happened, and he calls that man back in. And that guy's in big trouble. And he says, I'm going to send you to the torturers. Wow. I'm sending you to the torture chamber because of what you did. If God can forgive you and I, like Lonnie so wonderfully sang about, wow, what a great song. If he can forgive us that huge debt of all of our sins forever and ever, if he could forgive that, can we forgive somebody for the small things that they do to us? We should. And Jesus said, do that. It's my will for you. It's my moral will. It's right and wrong. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And then, of course, mercy, another one. You know, if somebody's in need, all right, here, take it. Lazy bum. Okay. God is kind to the unthankful and the evil, the Bible says. God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. So we should be merciful, just as our Father also is merciful. All right? So that's principle number one. As we said before, we don't have to find God's will. We don't need to discover his perfect will. I mean, I'm not talking about reading your Bible, and obviously, in that sense, you have to discover. You got to open the Bible. But what I'm talking about is, it's not this mysterious thing that God's hiding from you. I don't know which car to buy. God hasn't shown me what the perfect will is. That's just not the way God does things. He doesn't do it with, like, the colleges we attend, the spouses. I shouldn't put it that way, in plural. The spouse we marry. And then he doesn't do it with, you know, all these, the detailed minutiae of life. His will are the right and wrong things in Scripture that he's told you about, like we just looked at. Those, you can find them and learn them. You can read them and do them. Okay, he's not hiding it. Okay? So, that's principle number one. I like this story. John G. Mitchell, Dr. John G. Mitchell, he was one of the founders of Multnomah Bible College up in Portland, Oregon. And after he passed away, they built a new library and they put Dr. Mitchell's name on the library, the Mitchell Memorial Library, you know, that kind of thing. And when you walk into that library, the very thing they have when you get to the front doors of that library is a giant quote, one of his most famous quotes, one of his favorite quotes, and this is what it is. His quote is this. It's on the wall. Don't you folks ever read your Bibles? That's great. I love it. Don't you folks ever read your Bibles? In other words, the idea behind that is that, the idea that people will come to him and maybe for counseling, or they'll come to him after a sermon or something, and he kind of just shakes his head and says, don't you ever read your Bible? I mean, it's right there. And so that kept that before. He preached that during his life, and it keeps it before the students and the faculty after he's gone. Okay, now, the book that we're gleaning a lot of these principles out of, Dr. Friesen's book we put on the screen a few weeks ago, Decision Making in the Will of God. I encourage everybody to get it. Gary Friesen, F-R-I-E-S-E-N. Dr. Friesen said this, many Christians are waiting around for some kind of mystical direction from God when only the only will of God, when the only will of God that must be discovered was never lost. Only ignored. Only ignored. He said the will of God that must be discovered, with quotes around discovered, was never lost. It was only ignored. So number one, where God commands, we must obey. Now here's principle number two. We're going to give some scriptures for this. We saw this last week. Where there is no command, okay, so what if we have a situation where there's not a command? Like, where am I going to go to college? What car am I going to buy? You know, what color suit should I buy? What street should I drive? There's a million decisions where God doesn't give us commands. Well, then you have freedom to decide, but you have responsibility. Okay? You get freedom, but you ride along with that freedom, get responsibility. Why is that? Because God's moral will for you and I, God's moral will for us is to be wise. It's right in the Bible. No, it says, don't be unwise, but understand what God's will is. Don't be unwise. It's a command. And so, yeah, you got freedom, but it's not this kind of freedom. Oh, it doesn't matter what I decide. It's like last week. It doesn't matter if I eat Hershey's with almonds on the cruise for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I'm free. It's there. All I can eat. All the candy bars. Yeah, you're free, but you're stupid if you do that. It's not wise. Dumb. Okay? Now, Dr. Friesen, in his book, put this quote from Romans 4. Where there is no law, there's the freedom. Where there's no law, there is also no violation. Okay, there's nothing to violate morally there. We're not saying if you eat three candy bars for three meals a day, you're immoral. You're wrong. You're guilty. You're sinful. No, you're just dumb. It's just ignorant. Because it will ruin your health, okay? All right? Dr. Friesen said the only way a person can sin against God in a decision is to break one of God's commands. That is, make a decision outside the moral will of God. That's the only way you can sin against God, okay? Again, you don't sin against God if you eat candy bars 3 days or, you know, three times a day. But it's just foolish, okay? Now, I have a scripture here. Well, I'm going to, before I put it up, I want to ask you this. Which trees in the Garden of Eden was Adam and Eve? What trees did God allow them to eat from? Okay, all of them except... Okay, there's one they couldn't, right? So if there were 500 trees, they could eat from 499 of them. Is that freedom? Absolutely. Yeah, God gave them great freedom. So let me put the scripture up there. You could eat from all the trees in the garden, but of the tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Could they touch the food on that tree? Yes. He didn't say don't play catch with it. He just said don't eat it. You know, when Satan came to him and said, God said you shall not touch it. See, Satan twists God's word. But they had freedom. But they had responsibility, and their responsibility was not to eat from that one tree. Okay? And we see this kind of thing in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 7. Okay? This is so interesting. You got freedom and you got responsibility. A wife is bound by law. Okay? As long as her husband lives. Okay? She's to remain married by God's law. But if her husband dies, notice this, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. So there's two phrases there. She is at liberty, freedom, to be married to whom she wishes. Freedom. You know what, everybody? That's the exact opposite of what 95% of the teachers teach God's people, especially in Bible colleges. They're teaching the traditional view. And the Bible has the exact opposite view. The Bible says, listen, you can marry, but where is the command? Where's the responsibility? Only in the Lord. There's God's moral will. Believers are to marry only in the Lord. Okay? So the two principles, like I said last week for marriage, is only in the Lord. It's got to be a believer. Secondly, it's got to be a dedicated believer. Okay? What fellowship has light with darkness? Okay? And, you know, you don't want to marry an unbeliever, and you don't want to marry a unbeliever who's in rebellion against God. That would fly against God's moral will for you. But if, and this is a strange illustration, but let's say there's five people on the front pew, okay? And let's say five men, and they're all God-fearing men, and they're all single. And let's say a woman's been dating each one of them, and she's trying to make a decision. This is like a pseudo-bachelorette kind of thing on TV, okay? But she's trying to decide which one she wants to marry, you know. I always said that's such phony baloney. Guy doesn't want a rose, man. Come up to him. Here, would you accept this crescent wrench? Yeah, baby. Don't give a man a flower, okay? He doesn't want a flower. He wants a crescent wrench. Something cool, like a thing to scrape your grill off with or something. Don't give him a crescent. Okay, but anyway, if the woman has five guys, they're all good guys, they're all godly men, and she really likes every single one of them, guess what? God, in his wisdom, lets the person choose. If they meet the moral obligations, then God lets the person choose at liberty whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Okay, we get that. Okay? So again, this verse flies in the face of what's normally taught in Bible colleges and things. All right? So, Dr. Friesen says, This principle number two, is both liberating and it's sobering. Okay? It's liberating, but it's also serious. Because with freedom comes relief that I'm not missing God's will, as people under the traditional view worry so much about. It's sobering. Because since I am responsible for the decisions I make, I cannot blame bad decisions on God. Isn't that great? So it's liberating that God says, hey, listen, just do what I tell you in the right and wrong, and then I'll give you the freedom to choose the other things, like what color suit you want to buy, what shoes you want to put on, what street you want to drive down, what do you want to have for lunch today? You don't have to come to me. Oh, Lord, please give me wisdom about, you know, I got saved in a church where the pastor told us to pray about everything. He says, when I get up, I pray and I ask God what suit I should wear. And I ask God what streets I should drive down. Because you know what? He wants to appear spiritual, right? And he wants God's people to be spiritual. He had good intentions, but guess what? Whenever you make more laws than God makes, it's never good for God's people. Okay? God's got laws for us, and when we try to override them, you know, and make our own laws, that's where you get into trouble, because we think we're smarter than God. We can get God's people to be more spiritual than God can, so we'll give them. He gave 10 commands, I'll give 15. I'll make 5 up of my own that I want you. Okay. That's just not good. And so you get the idea. So, you know, you don't need to pray, God, what color socks am I going to put on, what street, what suit, and all that. That's just overkill. Okay. All right, let's keep rolling here. That's principle number two. Number one, where God commands, we must obey. Number two, where there's no command, God gives us freedom to choose and responsibility to be wise. Number three, we saw this last week. Where there is no command, not only do we get freedom, guess what? We get wisdom from God and from others. God uses people, pastors, teachers. There's wise people all around us. So when we come to God and ask for wisdom, we say, Lord, I've got a decision to make, not a right and wrong decision, because if it was a right and wrong decision, I wouldn't have a problem. I'd know what you wanted me to do. But man, I've got this big thing at work. There's a lot of intricacies involved. And I need, Lord, I need wisdom. Please help me. And then you know what you and I need to do after we pray that? You need to go and start knocking on some doors. I'm going to call so-and-so. Hey, is it a little bit chilly today? Yes? Okay. All right. Dr. Robert, can you bump it up a degree? All right. So, yeah, just turn it up and get it. Oh, I'm just kidding. But, yeah, I see some coats over everybody. So, okay. So, and plus my hands, I could shoot icicles out of my hands. Okay. Anyway, I should be sitting on them. All right. Now, so number three, where there's no command, God gives us wisdom. So what I'm saying is, where you have a tough decision to make, man, like last week I gave the illustration of that couple that we were helping financially, and they went out and bought that car for $500 a month. They should have been paying $140 a month for the car. And the guy's got them paying a $500. Oh, my goodness. It's probably back with the owner, the company already. Just so sad. They could have made one phone call to me and said, hey, Pastor Bob, we're thinking, nope. Don't do it. Unwise. The borrower is servant to the lender. You're a slave to the lender. I mean, okay. Wisdom principle. Okay. So, God's moral will is for us to be wise, and so we seek that wisdom through... Let me just put all these scriptures up there. There's so many. There's the moral will of God. Don't be unwise, Ephesians 5. What the believer is to seek in non-commanded decisions, okay, there's no moral command. Thou shalt not. Okay, there's no thou shalt not about this. What the believer is to seek in non-commanded decisions is not a dot, not the perfect will of God. Okay, we're not looking for the perfect will of God, but God, not God's perfect will, but God-given wisdom. That's what we're seeking, okay? Because you're not going to find a perfect will for non-commanded decisions. There is no such thing, a perfect will about them. Okay? What you got is, like I said last week, good, better, and best. Or really, it could be horrible, good, and great. A Christian, about a non-commanded decision, they can make a horrible decision. Like, for instance, if I went to the store and I set aside some money to get a brand new suit of clothes. If I went and got bright yellow suit, okay, I could do that. And I could come next Sunday and maybe I bought white shoes to wear with it and I had a yellow bow tie and I came to preach. But you know what, everybody? That wouldn't really be smart for me to do. It wouldn't be very wise. Because you know what? They'd all be sitting there for the whole hour. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you'd be laughing. I think you're full of joy because of my message. You're not out there sleeping or something, because I'm your eyes are being blistered by my clothes. You know, there's just things that's a horrible decision. It's a bad use of God's money and so on. People do it anyway, but okay. But by the way, culturally, there's probably cultures all over the world that they don't have any problem with it, and that's fine. But for me, it wouldn't be a wise decision. Okay. Now, let's zoom through these verses. If you want them, just write down the reference to it, okay? I want you to see how important wisdom is for you to get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. See, there's wisdom in the Bible that doesn't deal with commandments. There's just wise, wise insights in the Bible. Say, name one, Pastor Bob. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house on the sand. Okay, you get the idea. Okay, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Proverbs 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? What it's saying there is this. If you have a choice between living your life to get rich and living your life to get wise, pick the latter. Pick wisdom. Pick getting God's wisdom. It's better than gold. A lot of people have gold, but they're foolish and they're miserable. Okay? They're foolish and they're miserable. It's better to get understanding. And it's better to get understanding. That's to be chosen rather than silver. Understanding is better than silver. Proverbs 19:8. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. You know what? If you get wisdom, you really love your life and you don't want it to go down the tubes. You don't want to have a miserable life. If you get wisdom, you really do love your own life. But he who keeps understanding will find good. So you got wisdom and understanding. Proverbs 15:22. Without consultation, here's what we're talking about. Good, wise counsel. Without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. So the more wisdom that you'll get from wise people around you. Now don't do what that one guy did. What was the king in the Bible that went and got, Bill, you remember that king's name that went and got counsel? He took it from the young men rather than the old men. You remember that guy's name? There's a lot of kings in the Bible, and I can't recall it right off the top of my head. But man, he had, was it Rehoboam? Yeah, probably. But anyway, he could have listened to the older, seasoned men in the government, but he goes to his buddies. Here's a young king, he's rash, and he goes to the young men and gets bad advice, okay? With many counselors, you'll succeed. Why? Because you're going to get their insight. They're going to, oh, no, don't do it that way. Man, when I was your age, I did that. Oh, did I pay a price? Isn't that wonderful? You get to avoid turmoil simply because you asked somebody else for wisdom. Proverbs 11:14, where there's no guidance, the people fall, but in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. Proverbs 20:18, prepare plans by consultation and make war, this is to the king, by wise guidance. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise guidance you'll wage war, and in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. All right, so there you have it. You've got all of these, and there, listen, there's way so many more than that. I just pulled off the cream of the crop, okay? So, James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives it to you generously. He won't scold you. Man, he'll use his word. He'll give it to you through his word. You'll be reading a passage. You go, oh, I needed that. You'll get it through a multitude of earthly counselors that are wise, that are good men and women. Okay? Now, finally, last one. Principle number 4. When we have chosen what is moral and wise, okay, we must trust the sovereign God to work all the details together for good. All right? 3 super quick principles here. Since God has a sovereign will, you know, that's what we can't understand. That's that big picture of the entire universe. And you fit in there somewhere, and God doesn't tell you where you fit in. Okay? He says, I've raised up you to do thus and such, and after your life is over, we can sit down and talk all about it. And God, that's the hidden things of the Lord. It's not anything he reveals in the Bible, but he's working all things according to his own will and purpose. So since God has a sovereign will that we cannot know, you know what? These are the kind of things we ask the question of God, why, Lord? Why? Why did you give me a brain tumor? Why did okay, you get the idea. Well, I don't know. I still don't know. I know this. All things work together for good to those that love God. Amen? And that's all I need to know. Okay? Plan humbly and remember that God's the final determiner of every plan. You ought to say, you know, James 4 talks about, hey, I'm going to go here today, and I'm going to go there tomorrow, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. God didn't have a problem with that. God had a problem with the guy getting arrogant. And God says, oh, wait a minute. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go there, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to do this and do that. It's okay to make plans. But we always have to be saying, Lord willing. Because you know what? James says, your life is like a vapor. You don't know if you'll have tomorrow. That's a great way to live. Lord, this may be my last day here on earth. Let me live it to you, to the fullness, to the glory of God. Because Lord willing, this is all I have right now. I may not have tomorrow. That's what God says. You ought to say. It's his moral will for you to do that. In fact, in Greek, the word ought means must most of the time. You must say. Okay, number two. Trust God to work all things together for good. Romans 8:28. Trust God to work all things together for good. Okay? That's very simple. We don't know what he's doing through the problems and pains of life all the time, but we just trust him. It's going to work together for my good. Okay? I love this by Oz Guinness. As believers, we cannot always know why, but we can always know why we trust God who knows why. And this makes all the difference. As believers, we cannot always know why, but we can always know why we trust God who knows why. We trust him because he's smart and we're not. We trust him because he's wise and we need to be wise. Okay, finally, since God has a sovereign will that we cannot know, we should remember that he only requires us to be moral and wise. He will secretly guide everything else. You don't have to sit there every day of your life, oh man, I hope I'm not missing God's will for my life. No, just be moral, do what he's commanded you to do, and be a person of wisdom. And guess what? Everything that happens, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything that happens in your life that you have no control over, God's saying, don't worry, child. All things work together for good. Okay? You know, 2 months ago, put a new bumper on Kelly's 11-year-old car because it was looking bad. The rest of the car looked great. Okay? 2 months after I put the bumper on there, getting it fixed at the repair shop, the front end tie rods that needed to be replaced, no problem. But another guy got his car fixed, and he pulled out of the parking space and ripped the bumper off her car. So if that wasn't bad enough, I get a call from that guy's insurance company, and he says, we're totaling her car. And I just put all that money into it. And we're going to give you this beautiful sum of, But anyway, you know what? Both Kelly and I, we both said, I thanked God. I said, Lord, you have a purpose for us. She did on her own. And we talked about that. She said, oh, yeah, this morning I was praying. And you know what? And it ended up working out for our good. Now, it's still in the shop right now, but we're actually going to get this. We're actually going to come out better, and here's why. Because once this comes out of the shop, she's going to have her brand new 11-year-old car again. It's going to be all new. It's going to be, the front end's going to be painted and all put back the way it was. And after that's after everything's paid for, we're going to end up with money. Because they had to give us money to total the car out. Well, I took the salvage amount. They'll give you a high amount that if they get to keep the car, or they'll give you a lower amount. But even when I took the lower amount, I'm still in, and basically it's paying for the bumper and for the tie rod ends that I paid for out of pocket. It's that money that's being left over is paying for that with money left over. Yeah, you had to go through the, you know, at first it's horrible. Oh, we just put that bumper on. And, you know, the guy sends a picture to me. Hey, sorry, bro. One of my customers just destroyed your wife's beautiful car. Sorry, bro. But anyway, initially it's painful, but you know what? In the end, wow, thank you, Lord. That's a gift, because he paid for the tie rod ends and he paid for the bumper repair. The money I put out of my own pocket went back in my pocket. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Okay, so you get the idea. So let's wrap this up. I want to wrap it up with one really short story and then we'll pray. Okay, here's the story. In the book, Dr. Gary Friesen, he tells this really awesome story, okay? He tells this really awesome story. There was a layman in a church in Arkansas, and he had a burden to start a church in an area of Arkansas. And you know what? He had such a burden that he went there and he started that church. And for 5 years, he worked and struggled and fought and did all he could to get that church off the ground and get it flourishing. But you know what? After 5 years, that layman, he realized, you know what? the church has failed. It's not going to survive. Well, I don't know if his name was Job or not, but he had friends like Job had, because his friends came to him and said these kind of things to him. The failure shows that it wasn't God's will in the first place for you to do that. You shouldn't have done it in the first place. That proves it. It failed because God wasn't in it. They also said this to him, you should have known that. You should have known that. And you know what? This guy who came up to Gary Friesen, he must have gone to see him speak somewhere. And he said, hey, Dr. Friesen, would that be an example of God's sovereign will there? Because you know what? I didn't do anything wrong. I sacrificed time, money, blood, sweat, tears to get that church going. It just didn't go. And Dr. Friesen said, absolutely. You put that in God's hands, because here's what Dr. Friesen told him. He said, God will reward your efforts, not just your successes. God rewards your efforts. That's why the Bible says it's required in stewards, it's required in God's servants that a person be found successful? No, a person be found faithful. That's why the Bible says faithfulness. Be faithful. Jesus said, be faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. He didn't say be successful, build a 5,000 member church. He said be faithful. And you know what? Even though we can't understand sometimes why God allows bad things to happen, we know this, that in his sovereign will, he's used that to his honor and glory. Okay? All right, let's bow our heads, everybody. Thank you so much for your patience. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer before we dismiss. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the power of your word. Man, all those scriptures just entering into our minds and reminding us of the power of God's word and the truth and the wisdom, Lord, of it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we don't have to wander around in the wilderness wondering if we're doing God's will. Lord, you told us what your will is. It's to be obedient to your word and to be wise in all our decisions. And if we're doing that, if we're faithful to you, Father, then you're pleased, Lord. Even when things go south, Lord. Even when things go south, Lord. Sometimes we do our very best and we pray and we fast and we do all kinds of things, and sometimes things blow up. So, Lord, today I just pray your richest blessings on your people, Lord. I pray that in the days ahead, when they've got an important decision to make, that's not a right or wrong decision. Lord, maybe it's about a purchase. Maybe it's about a relational question or whatever, Lord. Whatever it is, I just pray that they'll use wisdom and find a multitude of counselors around them and say, hey, can you help me to make a decision? I would really be blessed by your input on this and by your wisdom. Father, right now we pray as a church family, we pray for your wisdom for our church family here, Lord, for our local church. And Father, in the days ahead, we just pray that you'll bring wisdom from your word and from other wise people, Lord, and that, Lord, we'll make Ridge Point the very best we can make it. And Lord, it's so important to be faithful and to honor you and to do what's right. But Lord, it's also important to seek and get wisdom, Lord. And we just want to make the right decisions in the days ahead in all that we do, Lord. In all the ways that we use your money, Lord. You own it all. And we just ask that we'll do the things that bring you honor and glory. Lord, bless your people this week. Lord, open doors that we might proclaim the good news of Jesus. Give us opportunities, Lord. And we pray it in your precious name. And all your people said, amen. All right, thank you, everybody, for give God praise this morning. Hallelujah. Have a great week. And we'll